Well, it's good to see you. I know vacation time has come, and I know some folks are next door, and we're beginning a brand new series to take us through the summer, and it's called My God, My God, Why? If you following the attacks on 9/11 of 2001, major news programs interviewed pastors and rabbis and priests and other known religious leaders, people like Jerry Falwell, Billy Graham, and his son Franklin Graham, and they asked this question. The question was, why would God allow this to happen? Just under 3,000 people died that day in the three attacks. A couple of the answers that were given implied God's judgment on one or more areas of our American life. Answers that I don't think were well thought out, and some had to offer apologies for. I'm not saying that they were necessarily wrong answers. I'm just saying I don't think they were well thought out in light of a hurting nation at that time. With your Bibles open, or you can just look at the screen, but I'd like you to bring your Bibles, mark your Bibles, write in them, write in the notes that we've given you. Psalm 22, just the first two verses. The first two verses. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Now, I know that you're probably more familiar with that first line from the words of our Lord Jesus in Matthew, was it Matthew 27, I think it is, in verse 46. But they were first penned by David. And David wasn't simply looking ahead. We don't know what he was going through. I don't know if he felt abandoned by his family, abandoned by his nation. I mean, don't forget, this is the guy who wrote the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And he goes to this wonderful thing, I can trust in God, my shepherd. And yet, there was a point in very early in his life, probably as a teenager still, where he slew Goliath, and then he did some heroic things for King Saul. And the more heroic he became, the more popular he became, and the more angry Saul became and wanted to kill him. And David ended up running and hiding, living in caves, acting like a crazy person at times. And he may have at that point felt, although he knew he was anointed by God to be the next king, he felt abandoned. He felt abandoned. He felt like God had forsaken him, that God was not helping him, God was not hearing him. When our Lord spoke them from the cross, he was suffering horribly on that cross, and in a mystery, for the first time in eternal history, he was separated from the Father, and he felt that abandonment. And although we can't explain it, there's no imaginable way to begin to know what he was experiencing in those dark hours when he was paying for our sins. Now, here at our church, we believe with all our hearts that the Bible is God's Word. From Genesis 1:1 to Revelation 22 and verse 21, that's the last verse in the Bible, we believe it's God's Word. And as such, we know, that sin, evil, pain, suffering, trouble, and death are and will be part of our existence until Jesus returns again. I mean, it's the way it is. And when he comes, he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But until then, as much as we keep thinking and hoping for peace on earth or peace in our own life, peace in our family, peace in our nation, peace among religions and peace in politics, it's not going to happen. Jesus said in John 16:33, "These things have I spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation." A squeezing, pressure, pain is the idea of tribulation. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." When you read the book of Job, and I don't know how long, how long it's been since you read Job. But Job's name, very name, is synonymous with suffering. Job made at least two statements about this. He says in chapter 5 and verse 1, "Yet man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward." In Job 14:1, he says, "Man who is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble." There's no place to run and hide from it. There just isn't. And I know Debbie and I just sort of said this in a joking way, but, you know, we wish there was a place to go. Wish there was a place in which we wouldn't have to worry about people abandoning God's laws and God's ways and a place where there would be peace. But I don't know where that place is on earth, do you? It doesn't exist. Complete this sentence. "And to every life a little..." Go ahead. "A little rain must fall." Into every life, a little rain must fall. But the truth of the matter is, for many people, it often feels more like a hurricane. Pain and suffering are not electives. They are required courses for this life on earth. Encouraging way to begin a sermon series, isn't it? But the fact that they're reality. Let me just tell you that there are two kinds of problems that we deal with. Two kinds of problems that we deal with. Moral evil is one. Moral evil, and we're gonna be talking, going more into depth in this in a few weeks. But this includes the sinful actions of others, whether intentional or unintentional. We suffer from our own actions of selfishness and self-centeredness and the actions of others. We suffer because of what others have done. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They ate the forbidden fruit. We're still suffering. Pain was part of the curse that happened because, and the new sinful nature that developed within man and passed down to all our children. You pass it down to your children, and they're going to pass it down to their children. It's just the way it is, you know. "For by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death is passed upon all men, for all have sinned." We pass this self-centered nature on to our children. And you've heard this a million times from me. That's a hyperbole, I understand. But you've heard this a lot from me. You know, if you don't believe that we pass our sinful nature down to our children, just watch a child that's about 6 or 8 months old. Just watch them. "Honey, eat those peas." Yeah. "Ain't no way. Pick up your toys." No. "Share." No. "That's mine." And that selfishness goes on, and we feel the effects from our own or from other people's actions. Cain killed his brother, and the beat goes on. And then there's natural calamities. The question came up a few weeks ago when we just kind of entertained a few questions. Natural calamities, because things like hurricanes, fires, floods, tornadoes, earthquakes, tsunamis, and whatever else it may be, and they happen, and people lose their lives and possessions. What, 280,000 people died in the great tsunami of 2004. And one of the necessary things to do in life, and I really believe this, and I don't think that we do a good job of this, is to prepare for the tough times and to teach our children and grandchildren. And I'm not talking about going out and getting survival kits, you know, getting guns and ammo and storing up water and canned foods. And so I'm not talking about that type of thing. I'm talking about just being able to prepare ourselves mentally, emotionally, for the things that are going to come into our life. We must decide, and we must teach our children to decide now, right now, if we're going to trust the God of creation, the God of the cross on which Jesus died, or write him off when trouble comes. Are you going to write him off when trouble comes? Now also, I'm just, because this is an introductory message, so I'm, you know, so we're going to be all over the place this morning. You understand, I hope, that pain, suffering, and sin, the days are numbered for that. You understand that, right? The days are numbered. Now, we don't know what that number is, but God does. Because when Jesus comes back again, creates a new heaven, a new earth, these are some of the things that he says. And whether it's referring directly to heaven or his new creation here, he says this, and I love this. There's seldom do I do a funeral anymore or for years and years that I don't include this, because I think it's just a comfort. From Revelation 21, verses 2 through 7, he says, I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, write, for these things are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Don't you love those verses? I got to tell you, I love those verses. No more funerals or funeral homes. No more, because I don't know about you, but I'm noticing that as my age goes up, my visits to the funeral home is going up as well. And not because of my job, but because of family and friends and things of that nature. No more funerals, no more growing old, no more prescriptions, no more pain, no more physical pain, emotional pain, mental pain, no more fear, no more worry, no more tears, no more feeling empty on the inside, no more grieving of losses, no more cancer, diabetes, heart attacks, or strokes. And I almost want to break into that old hymn. My wife is one of my, it's either one of my wife's or her favorite hymn. And forever we will be with the one who died for me. What a day, glorious day that will be. But that brings us to the need to ask questions. As glorious as the future is going to be, our focus is mostly on the present and the presence of evil and pain and suffering. We may ponder it, but usually we don't ponder it intentionally or intently until it hits home. Suffering and evil don't seem to line up with what we know or what we believe about God. So, by the way, next week Justin's going to be here, and so will Christian. So we're going to give them time next week, and Justin's going to preach. He's in the Ukraine right now, and he's one of our missionaries. For those of you who may not know, Justin's one of our missionaries. He was my youth pastor for 8 or 9 years, and I don't mean my pastor. I mean, under the church we serve. Anyway, he's going to be here next week. So in 2 weeks, we're going to deal with knowing God, having a good understanding of the character and nature of God is so important, because most of the time we line our theology up with just a part of what we believe about God. If God is good and God is loving, why is there pain? You see, and we're not considering the full nature of God, and I'll explain more about that to you in 2 weeks. So suffering and evil don't seem to line up with what we believe or think we believe about God. I told you before that the number one reason why people reject belief in God is not the supposed evidence of evolution or science, but the inability to reconcile what they perceive about God and the presence of evil and suffering. Do you understand that? Atheists say it is called the rock of atheism. It's not because, oh, we believe in evolution, we got evidence for it. No, the rock of atheism is we cannot line up in our minds the existence of pain, sin, and evil with a good and loving God. And so that brings us to questions. And I know this is a little, and I understand this is going to be a deep series. This is not a Cookies on the Lower Shelf series, by the way. Forgive me. It's not going to be a Cookies on the Lower Shelf. Questions like this come up. If God is omniscient, why did he create man with the ability to sin? I mean, if God knows everything, if he knows everything that's going to happen, why did he create people or even angels that would choose and choose wrong? You know, there's even, it's an open theology now. I'm not making this up. Over the last 20 years, this has come up among some big names in theology that suggests that God doesn't know the future. So the future's unfolding for God the same as it's unfolding for us. Number two, or this, if God is omnipotent, if God is all-powerful, almighty, why didn't he stop Satan, and why doesn't he stop the evil and suffering right now? Why didn't he stop the Holocaust? Why didn't he stop that tsunami? Why didn't he stop Stalin and others? If God is loving and good, why does he permit evil and suffering on his creation? Therefore, the conclusion is perhaps he isn't all that good and loving. Evil and suffering exist, so people's hearts tell them that the God who is supposed to be omniscient, omnipotent, loving, and good must not exist. And that has become what's called the rock of atheism. And these questions are valid. Now, by the way, I don't take their side. I'm going to get to where we're going. But I want you to consider where these questions come from. I want you to consider, every year in this world, 2 million children die from malaria. Most of them are African children. 18 children die every minute of the day in the world. 26,500 a day from the lack of food, clean water, or antibiotics. A day. 18 a minute. On 9/11/2001, 2,973 people died in the attacks on America. Obviously, a horrible tragedy. That and Pearl Harbor remain in our minds as the biggest tragedies, especially of the last 100 years. Yet in the 1994 Rwandan genocide, twice that number died every day for over 100 days straight. Nearly 6,000 a day for over 100 days straight. In 2004, 280,000 people died in the Indonesian tsunami. In the 20th century, over 6 million Jews died a horrible death in the Holocaust. Stalin killed, the estimates range between 20 and 100 million of his own people. In the Sudan and surrounding areas, millions have been murdered, raped, enslaved. ISIS and other Muslim extremists kill and torture people. There are more slaves today in the world than in pre-abolition days of Europe and America. In these atrocities and more, believers as well as unbelievers die. And we wonder, didn't God say to Ezekiel that he had no pleasure in the death of the wicked? Then why doesn't an omnipotent and sovereign God stop them? Why doesn't God protect the innocent children in Africa from the HIV/AIDS pandemic? And these questions plague people's minds, trying to reconcile the God who would send his son to die for us and the events that are going on in the world. And so what I'm going to do real quick, just some questions. I just came up with a whole list of questions. Now, you may have more, but here are some questions that I came up with because people ask these questions. Are you ready? You got those up there? I do. Nope. Not. Okay. Okay. Why doesn't God answer my prayers when I know they're in line with his will? Why doesn't my spouse, parent, sibling, or child return my love? Why do bad things happen to good people? Why do good things happen to bad people? That's the dilemma, by the way, of Psalm 73. Why did the accident or illness hit my family? Why cancer, ALS, or Lou Gehrig's disease, stroke, etc.? Why my family or me? Why did my loved one have to die? Why did God allow me to be raped or sexually abused by family? Why did the storm have to take my home and possessions? Why did God allow or create my child with a birth defect? Why didn't God stop my loved one from the affair? Why doesn't God help me out of this poverty? Why did I have to lose my job now? Why did my son, daughter, or husband have to die or be maimed by the war? Why did God create me this way? Why can't I kick this addiction when I beg God for help? Why does God give Satan permission to hurt his children or destroy his creation? Why did my parents abandon me? And I'm sure that you have others. Jesus, our Lord, said that when you pray, you're supposed to pray, deliver us from evil. Matthew 6:12. Paul said, don't be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12:21. Jesus said that one day he will say, away from me, all you evildoers. Luke 13:27. But for now, we have to deal with it. Here's one of the main things I want you to understand. We spoke of it several years ago when we did our series, What to Do When You Don't Know What to Do. And by the way, I've got about 10 or 12 copies of that bound if you would like to have one copy for your family. What to do when you don't know what to do. One of the things we said is this, okay? We're not going to answer these questions, by the way. We're going to give you some possible answers in the weeks to come, but I can't answer them specifically. But here's one thing that you must be able to do, and it comes out of this opening question from Psalm 22, and that is this, to pour your heart out to God. It's okay to pour your heart out to God. Psalm 62:8 says, trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. Jeremiah said in Lamentations 2:19a, the first part of that verse, he says, arise, cry out in the night, at the beginning of the watches, pour out your heart like water before the face of the Lord. So when you have these questions and when life doesn't make sense to you, the one thing you must do, you need to do. I talked with a pastor this week who is going through a difficult time. He doesn't understand. His son is struggling with a mental issue, and his church is not responding well, and he's up angry, and he's confused, and he wants to know why. And I told him, you know, one of the things you need to do is you need to get alone with God, and you need to just dump your anger, your frustration, your questions, everything on God. Because when you go through the Psalms, I'm going to do this very quickly, so bear with me, okay? I want you to just listen. If you want to write these down, Psalm 10, verse 1, why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? Psalm 13, 1 and 2. We read that to you earlier. How long, O Lord? Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having trouble in my heart daily? Sorrow in my heart daily. How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Psalm 30, verses 8 through 10. I cried out to you, O Lord, and to the Lord I made supplication. What profit is there in my blood when I go down to the pit? Will the dust praise you? Will it declare your truth? Hear, O Lord, and have mercy on me. Lord, be my helper. Psalm 74, 1. O God, why have you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Psalm 77. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but it begins the first seven or eight verses with his I'm crying out to God, and it seems like God's not hearing. And I pick up with verse 7. Will the Lord cast us off forever? And will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Psalm 88. Will you work wonders for the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise you? Shall your loving kindness be declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in the place of destruction? Shall your wonders be known in the dark, and your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But to you I have cried out, O Lord, and in the morning my prayer comes before you. Why, Lord, do you cast off my soul? Why do you hide your face from me? Can you feel any of that? Most of us know that Job made the famous statement, you know my Redeemer lives, and one of these days I'm going to see his face, me in my flesh and not another. But just a few verses before he said that, Job said this, then know that God has wronged me and has surrounded me with his net. If I cry out concerning wrong, I'm not heard. If I cry aloud, there is no justice. He has fenced up my way so that I cannot pass, and he has set my darkness. He has set darkness in my path. Jeremiah said, why is my pain perpetual and my wound incurable, which refuses to be healed, will you surely be to me like an unreliable stream, as waters that fail? Jeremiah 15, 18. One more. Habakkuk said, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry out to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore, the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. And I just read those to you, not to bring you down, but I want you to know that it is okay to pour your heart out to God when you go through a season in which you don't understand. And God begs you to do that. Do you know that? Peter says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. It has literally has the idea of just taking everything and just dumping it on God's lap. Just you can picture almost like throwing up. I've had kids do that, haven't you? Grandkids and kids, just and all over. And God says, "That's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. It's okay. It's okay. You don't. And I'm going to get to this in a minute. It's okay. And I want you to pour out." Paul says in Philippians chapter 4, be anxious, don't be stressed out over anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding will keep your hearts and minds. Everything. We don't have a high priest who can't be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but in every way, he was tried like us. And he said, so we should come boldly before the throne of his grace to find mercy and grace to help in time of need. Jesus himself said in Matthew chapter 11, what? He says, come to me. Come to me. You who are laboring and are heavy laden, you come to me. And God wants you to pour your heart out to him. Now, you can read that sermon in here. And I'm not telling you have to get this. I'm just simply saying, because what do? You can express your anger. You can express your frustration. You can express your questions. You can express your feeling. You can express the need for wisdom. You can express the need for help. You can express all of this to God. That's what the psalmists do. That's what the people in the Bible do. It's okay. Promise you, no lightning bolts. Not how dare you question what I'm going on, you know. It's not like that at all. God says, I want you to do that. You with me? And so that's why you read these things in Scripture. God had them recorded here so that you know that you're not the only ones who's ever struggled with these problems. B, understand that some things will remain a mystery. Understand that some things will remain a mystery. Solomon wrote in his journal, Ecclesiastes 8, 16 through 19, when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that is done on earth, even though one's eyes know sleep day or night, even though one sees no sleep day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun. For though a man labors to discover it, he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. I want to make you smile for a minute. Last Sunday night at dinner, after dinner was over, it was Father's Day, and some of my kids were outside and playing and stuff, and my grandchildren. And my oldest son and my daughter-in-law were sitting on the couch, and my wife and I were in there. And they said, I've got a question for you. Okay. Did Adam and Eve have belly buttons? And so we can sit here and ponder this, but here's the deal. We don't know. We don't know. Did God just simply create them the way everybody else would come forth, or because they were created, you know, separately, individually, they had no belly buttons? I mean, Adam may have had a scar on the side or something. I don't know. But we don't know. You don't know. There's an old question that, you know, that you're, they tell you that when you go for ordination, that they used to ask. I don't know if anybody. How many angels can dance on the head of a pin? What kind of a question is that? The point is, listen to me carefully, there are certain things we just don't know. We don't know. We don't know. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to God. If I can find it. But those things which are revealed belong to us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law. God has simply chosen not to reveal everything to us. I guess it's on a need-to-know basis, and there's some things he feels that we don't need to know. He has revealed to us what we need to know. In some ways, it's the same way we respond to our children. It's the same way we respond to our children. And again, having, you know, I've got a granddaughter that'll be turning 4 in a couple of weeks. And right now, she is in the why stage. You know what I'm saying? Everything is followed up by why. By why. Don't touch that. Why? Put that down. Why? And there's a point in which you can try to explain things to a 3 or 4 year old, but there's also times in which you can't think of an answer that their 3 or 4 year old mind can understand. Are you with me? So sometimes you just end up saying what? Because I said so. Because I said so. And what we want them to do is to trust us, who are much older, much wiser, been around the block a few times, that we know what we're doing, and there's a good reason why we say yes or no to certain things. But their brains are not able to understand it. In Isaiah chapter 55, God says, my ways and my thoughts are not your ways, and mine are higher and different than yours. And I think I told you this before, that a great preacher from the 20th century, Harry Ironside from Moody Church in Chicago, said that trying to understand the infinite God with finite minds is like trying to put the Atlantic Ocean in a Dixie cup. So while we may not be able to understand the wise God in his omnipotence or omniscience, whatever, he does understand. He sees a bigger picture than what we see. You with me? And so there are some things that this side of heaven may remain a mystery. And here's what I was surprised at. I told Debbie the other day. You know what I was really surprised at? Because I don't know how many times I've read the Bible, and Revelation especially. There's a place in the book of Revelation that says that there are people in heaven asking that question. Not why, but how long? How long? Read Revelation chapter 6. He said, open the seals up, and the fifth seal, there were souls that had been martyred. And they're saying to the Lord, Lord, how long? How long? How long before you're going to avenge our blood on the earth? And God says, just rest a little while. My plan's not complete yet. Here's some things to help you rest. So it's okay to ask why, but understand that some things are going to remain a mystery. See, listen to me carefully. I have one son who I love with all my heart. All my heart. Well, I love all my sons. I hope you understand. But Joshua, God bless him, is just one who, from the time he was small, liked to talk and argue, and often about things he didn't know anything about. And so my favorite saying to my son Joshua was this: son, think before you speak, and then don't speak. So how does that apply to us? Well, it applies when we assume that we know the reason things happen when we don't. When we don't. Go back and look at Job. What was the main problem in the book of Job? Well, one, Job didn't understand why it was happening, and so he was struggling with that. But his friends, his good friends, his close friends, They were trying to accuse him. They were saying, Job, listen, we know that good things, I mean, bad things don't happen to good people. Therefore, you have a secret sin. Listen, if you just confess your sin, you'll be okay. But until you do, you're going to go, this is why this is happening to you. Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, he said to him, hey, you guys, listen, you think that those people that Pilate massacred, do you think they were worse sinners than you? And the tower that fell on those people, do you think it's because they were worse sinners than you? So it's kind of the idea that you're left with is that they were saying, their minds were saying, well, we know why that happened to them. It's because they were sinners. God's judging them. And in John chapter 9, they asked Jesus this question. They said, man born blind. And so there was a debate going on among the people that this guy is blind for one of two reasons. Either his own sin, he sinned in the womb, I guess, I don't know. His own sin or his parents' sin. Somebody sinned, that's why this guy's going through this. And Jesus said, no. And my point to you is this. It's wrong for you to immediately jump to conclusions. Now, I'm going to give you a list of things in a few weeks of the possible things God may be doing, but can we say, this is why this is happening? This is why you're going through that particular trial. This is why you lost your loved one. This is why you lost your job, et cetera, et cetera. And the answer is, you know what? You don't know. You don't know. So here's what I just want to advise you. Think before you speak, and then don't speak. D is trust God. While we may not know why, and it may not happen right away, you trust God the same way we want our children and grandchildren to trust us. Abraham was struggling with why God would destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, especially if there were righteous people there. But he made this statement, sort of a question, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Trusting him is recognizing that he is sovereign. And listen to me carefully. If you're listening, say amen. Okay. God has a bigger plan than what many of us are able to understand. Over the next few months again, we're going to look at some of those reasons that make us ask, my God, why? What can I learn? How can I use this for God's glory? What do I need to repent of? What is God trying to teach me? But for now, we have to decide to trust him no matter what. That's the gist of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. And I'm going to go back to Job again, because he made this statement. Job said in Job 13 and verse 15, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. And that's what God wants you to do. You don't understand why, and you want to say, my God, why? You need to come to the same conclusion that Job came to. I don't understand why. And even if this results in my death, I am going to trust him. Which brings us to F, which is we've done before. Remember, God has a plan even when we don't understand. And boy, I wish I just had time to go through this. Jeremiah 29. Jeremiah 29, 11 is a verse that if you've been in the Bible any amount of time, you know. I know the plans I have for you, the plan for you to prosper and to do well and to have peace and all that. Sounds like a wonderful verse, doesn't it? But let me tell you about that verse. It was spoken to Jeremiah to give to the people as they were about to be taken into captivity for 70 years, not in the wilderness for 40 years, in the captivity for 70 years. You guys are going to suffer and you're going to die in captivity, but I got good plans for your posterity, for your children and your grandchildren. What I'm doing here now And what's going to happen is for the benefit of your children and grandchildren, you're going to die in captivity. You understand? God's got a bigger plan. In Habakkuk, you read Habakkuk chapter 1, that little three-chapter prophet, and Habakkuk begins his first two or three verses with his complaints. God, how long? How? Don't you hear? Don't you care? Why? And God says to Habakkuk in Habakkuk 1 and verse 4, he says, Habakkuk, I do care, and I am doing something. You check it out. I'm not making this up. Habakkuk 1 and verse 4, but if I told you what I'm doing, you wouldn't believe it. You wouldn't believe it. And so the idea is to trust in God, know that God has a plan, even when we don't understand. And we all remember Genesis 45. I wish I had time. We could just spend our time in that chapter. Remember, this is the wonderful spot where Joseph, who was the second in command, he's the vice pharaoh, you know, and his brothers are before him, and he hasn't shown them or told them yet who he is. And he finally says, guys, I am your bro. And don't beat yourselves up. God sent me here ahead of you to save you and your families alive. And let me tell you something. When did that come to Joseph? Just a few days. 13 years as a slave or a prisoner. Even though he gets a promotion following that, I mean, 13 years, that's kindergarten through high school class, and you're wondering, why me? Why? I love God. Why? And 30-some years later, or thereabouts, 25, anyway, it comes together for him. God had a plan that's bigger than me. In fact, in chapter 49 or 50, doesn't he say, because once their dad died, they thought, okay, he was just waiting for dad to die. Now we're going to get it. Joseph said to him, guys, no, look, you meant what you did for evil. It's understood. But God meant it for good. God has a plan even when we don't understand, and he wants you to trust him. Let me wrap this up. I want you to remember the cross. The cross. What was a horrible, unimaginable thing for Jesus to go through became the source of our salvation and hope. And so the last point is this. Keep your focus on your hope in Christ. And what I mean by that is this, simply this, class, listen. This world's not your home. This world's not your home. Enjoy what you can while you can. I understand all that. But this world's not your home. You are moving towards the time, and you don't know when that time is, in which you're going to depart from this life. And your hope is in what God has prepared for you for eternity. And you keep your eyes focused on that hope. I challenge you to read Hebrews chapter 11. That's what it says about Abraham. It says that Abraham left his country, left his family, left his home, and headed for another place. He didn't even know where he was going. But in his mind, he knew the ultimate end was the city whose builder and maker was God. And he was focused on that. Jesus said, I don't want you to be troubled. I want you to know that in my Father's house are many condominiums. And I'm going to prepare a place for you. I want you to focus on that. Peter says that you have an inheritance that's reserved in heaven for you. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and 5, Paul said, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more and exceeding eternal weight of glory. While we stop looking at those things which we see because they're temporary, and we start focusing on those things which we don't see because they are eternal. I'm focusing, listen to me carefully, I'm finished. I'm focusing on that commendation. Oh God, one of these days I want to hear you say, well done. I'm focusing on that crown that God wants to place on each one of his children's heads. That condominium. If you want to think it's a mansion, that's fine. But in my Father's house are many mansions. I mean, in my father's house. Anyway, it's a condominium. It's a dwelling place. And a better country where we don't have to worry about the sins and the pain that we're struggling with here. So as we go through this series, and you're thinking of that thing that you say, my God, why? Try to remember these points. Trust in God. Trust in the cross of Jesus Christ and that empty tomb. Because it is by that that God adopts you as his children. And this hope and these promises that we spoke of are yours. Would you bow your heads with me? Our God and our Father, if we are honest, and I don't know why it is sometimes we come to church and we're not honest. We stick out our hand, we say, how are you doing? Oh, I'm fine, everything's cool, yeah, it's great. When we know in our hearts that our heart's breaking because there are questions that we can't answer. There are sins that there's no explanation for. And so, our Father, during these times, if they haven't come yet, prepare us for when they do come to know that we're going to trust in you no matter what. We're going to pour our heart out to you and listen to you. But we're going to trust that you have a plan that's bigger than ours. And our hope isn't going to be in this life. It's going to be in what you've promised to us for eternity, that which Jesus secured for us when he died on that cross. Your head's bowed and your eyes closed for just a second. There are two invitations I'd like to give to you this morning. And I'm going to stand right up front this morning. One is this, is if you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, come up and talk to me. If you don't know for sure that your sins are forgiven, that heaven is your home, let's deal with that this morning. But secondly, if you say, Gary, I've been carrying a lot of anger towards God or towards other people because I don't understand, let's deal with that this morning.